Turn with me again this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 10. And beginning in verse 22, let's hear the Word of God. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as once again we're privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Well, we've reached the last petal of the tulip, the perseverance of the saints. We've seen the emphasis of these doctrines is consistently upon God, upon his grace, and how he manifests it to his people. We've learned that natural man in his fallen state has no use or desire for God, nor any ability whatsoever to change his situation. Almighty God, for his good pleasure, in eternity past, chose for himself a church. He picked out you and you and you, all before ever, and said, "That person will be in my church." And then at the appointed time, he sent his son to make an atonement for the sins of those people. At a time of his choosing, the Holy Spirit gives life to dead men's bones, which produces faith and draws him to a merciful Savior. All this is the working of God. All this is the grace of God because he loves his church. He loves those people, and he draws them to himself. Now, we get through those first four, and it seems like when we approach this last petal that there is a peculiarity about that. While we've been looking consistently at the grace of God, at first blush, we would look at this petal and we'd say, well, now why does it all of a sudden switch to man's ability? The perseverance of the saints. When we think of perseverance, we think of a dogged determination to accomplish something, to get something done, to see something through. But with this little doctrine, if you would, as we've seen before with other doctrines in this acronym, there needs to be some clarity. There needs to be something that's brought out. Because perseverance, to the brothers who set this up, doesn't necessarily mean the same thing as it does to us today. Spurgeon, it said he believed not so much in the perseverance of the saints as in the perseverance of the Savior. And that was echoed some years later by Louis Burkhoff. He said, it is strictly speaking, not man, but God who perseveres. You see, it's all God's plan. And God's will not be thwarted. God is the one who perseveres to see it through. He makes it so. We might more rightly refer to this doctrine as the preservation of the saints. It addresses a controversial topic in the church world, that being eternal security. We need to understand, though, of all the things that God has done for us, of all the blessing of if we are indeed a child of God, the privilege of being chosen by him for that, the privilege and the honor of having been elected to his church. The great mercy that we experience by receiving to us the atonement of Christ, for us the atonement of Christ. Of all these things that go on, you see, God is not going to leave our eternal life to chance. He's not going to set forth a plan to accomplish all these things, and then they say, all right, I did my part, hope you make it. It's not the way he works. Part of the preparation that I do is I'll listen to sermons by other guys on the same topic, and I do some other reading. And I've come to a conclusion that if one is to be taken seriously, if one is to be thought of highly as someone who might know what they're talking about, apparently we have to develop a Scottish brogue. We must all become thundering Scots in order to get the word across. Yeah. Well, I'm not going to do that. But I did borrow some from Dr. Robert Godfrey, and I thought it was good. So some of what I give you this morning, I stole from him. I'll give him credit, but I won't give him money. Jesus has had an exchange here in the temple with some of the Jews, and they question him. They say to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, Jesus hadn't hid that fact. Jesus wasn't going around hiding, saying, "Hey, don't tell anybody, but I'm really the Christ." He was out. He was doing his ministry. He was doing the work. These Jews were not ignorant of that. You know, they got the paper. They listened to the radio, so to speak. They were aware of what Jesus was doing. What they were trying to do was get Jesus to give them something that they could in turn use against him. But, you know, Jesus was not dumb. So he goes on, and in the context of this passage that we're looking at this morning, two words are interchangeable. We can change the word sheep for saint. It can go back and forth either way. But Jesus is using the metaphor of sheep in this passage. He says, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." The first thing that identifies a saint, the first thing that identifies one of God's children, is the fact that they possess saving faith. They have saving faith. Spurgeon said that saving faith was the uniform of God's children. This is a God-given faith, and it is entirely in Jesus and in his finished work as it regards our salvation. The saint understands that good works is a fruit of a regenerate heart, but he also understands that there is no amount of good works or law-keeping or anything else that you want to do that is sufficient to satisfy God's wrath. He has to have his faith entirely in the finished work of Christ. It's the only thing that counts. Christ's atonement alone is satisfactory. It is the only thing that satisfies the wrath of Almighty God. And it's Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. And that is the only reason that we can have any hope for anything. Again, to be redundant, as we looked at these doctrines, the thing that presses over and over and over again is it's the grace of God. And so as we sit back and as children of God, we say, we do. We understand. We have saving faith. We know that we are saved by grace. It is the grace of God. And our faith is in the finished work of Christ. D. Do you see what Jesus does not say to the Jews at this point? He says to them, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He does not say, you are not my sheep because you don't believe. There's a difference. There's a difference. They do not believe because they have no ability to believe. They are not sheep. They don't have that gift from God. They have not been graced by Him to understand what it is He has to say. They have no ear to hear. They have no heart to receive. They were not His. Christ's sheep possess saving faith. The second thing that Jesus says that identifies a saint is that they listen to Christ. He says, my sheep hear my voice. The hearing that Christ is talking about is not just the simple functioning of your ear. Have you ever tried to communicate to somebody? There's some message that you want to relate to them. And the response is, I hear you. I hear you. But you say, no, you don't. Your little eardrum may be vibrating in there. Something might be going on where you're hearing sounds, but you are not listening to the message. It's not making any headway in there. It's not penetrating. It is not making a change in the way you live and in the way you think. That's what Jesus is talking about here. My sheep hear my voice. That is, it's Jesus that speaks and we listen. And the listening actually has an effect upon us. It's not just polite words, happy sayings. What Jesus says to us affects us and causes a change within us and motivates us and pushes us to do what is right. Christ's sheep recognize His voice. They know who it is that speaks to Him. And we're eager to hear Him. Sometimes, I know, you can go days and never crack God's word. But a child of God can't do that for long. There is a hunger to hear what God wants to say to us. There is a hunger to receive life from God. My sheep hear my voice. It penetrates. It affects. It causes a desire to build up within us. And we say we want more. You know, this may come as a shock to you, but not everyone who claims to be a Christian is one. There, and it's shameful to say, but much of what passes for Christianity today is just a kind of an easy believism. There is no obligation that's put there. There is no discipline that's instilled. Pointed teaching that says you gotta obey God. What's happened is we get into meetings and the atmosphere is just so cool. I mean, you got the right music playing And even in the churches, they'll tend to lower the lights a little bit, you know, because you don't want anything to disturb you. You want to get really involved with Jesus, you know, and if you got good music and good atmosphere, it doesn't get any better, man. You're right, you're getting in there, it's going on. And if there is any preaching done at all, the preaching will say, you know, if your life is bad for you, you need Jesus. You know, if your bank account is empty, you need Jesus. And it's the wrong message that's being preached to people. But in the great atmosphere, people say, yeah, that's what I need. I really need to do that. And so we'll walk an aisle. A preacher will say, you know, I just need you to come forward now. And so people will get up and they come down and they'll stand in an altar and a preacher will say a happy little prayer with them. And maybe even give them something to take home to read. And then he'll boldly declare to them that now you're a Christian. You've come down here. You've done the action. You've said the magic words. And so now you're a Christian. Sometimes God uses those situations and actually converts people. But what happens often, and unfortunately way too often, is after we leave the atmosphere of the great spiritual meeting, we go back to our reality, the life that we live, and we find out that little or nothing changes in our lives. We continue to do what we've always done. We continue to think the way we've always thought, to go the places we've always gone, and so on and so on. Nothing changes. I got to tell you, if there is no change in your life, you are not a Christian. It's the truth of God's word. Christians are different. Christians hunger and thirst for God. And we desire to live in such a way as to please Him. And this business of eternal security that Jesus is talking about here in this little passage applies to His sheep, not just to those, or not to those who just say they are. It applies to the real deal. Christ's sheep have saving faith. They hear His voice. And then He says, I know them. Jesus doesn't have just a passing acquaintance with His church. Jesus knows each and every one of us deeply, intimately. There is no area of our lives that He does not know. I hope that doesn't bother you. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes it might. Sometimes there are things that are ours, that we hide away, that nobody knows. But you can't escape the fact that Jesus knows. And my friend, if you are harboring sin, if there is something in your life, Jesus is not going to let you just go on forever in that condition. He will chasten you. He will correct you. He will say, hey, we got to fix this up. He knows every detail of our lives. He knows our trials. He knows our struggles. He knows our failures. He knows our victories. And the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is He can sympathize with our situation. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's a line out of an old hymn that says, Jesus knows all about our struggles. Yeah, he do. He does. One of these days I'm going to take a remedial English course. That'll be sometime after I complete this lifelong journey on my 3-year master's. He do. Wow. Okay. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How dreadful to simply wear a mask of Christianity. And then at some point in our future, hear the words of Matthew 7:23, where he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. There's a lot of people in this world that walk around that are they're deceived. Because somebody told them, yeah, you walked the aisle, you said the prayer, you're a Christian, and now you go out, you live your life however you want to live. Christian at all. In that passage in Matthew, they came to Christ at the judgment seat. They said, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful works in your name? Oh, Lord, haven't we gone out and haven't we stood on the street and held the sign in front of the abortion clinics? Haven't we done that, Lord? Lord, haven't we just walked out and about and actually give a couple of shekels to the poor? Haven't we done this? Lord, and he says, I don't know you. I never knew you. What a dreadful moment in an individual's life. There's no appeal from that. That's it. Finally, Jesus says in this passage, they follow me. They have saving grace. They listen to his voice. He knows them. And they follow me. Jesus requires of us action. He requires of us to be active. I said to the guys not that long ago, I get frustrated when I look at all these high mucky muck churches, all these churches of what's happening now, and they have a bazillion things going on. They have activities from the littlest of kids to the oldest of people. Not that kids aren't people, you understand, but they have stuff going on day and night, every day of the week. They have activity. And I hate it. The church doesn't thrive by much activity, but the church needs some activity. We need to do something. It is not sufficient just to come and sit for an hour and then go home and live your life and do nothing in this world where God placed us to be witnesses. Something needs to be done. Jesus said, follow me. He says in this passage, my sheep will do that. They will follow me. And that's what we ought to do. On a daily basis, we take up our cross and whatever the arena is that God has led us, we live the life. We give the gospel when the door opens to us. God grant us a great new boldness, I pray, that we can do those things powerfully. Jesus then says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is great comfort. Because this word was not spoken by any mere mortal. This word was spoken by Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, God incarnate. God cannot lie. They shall never perish. You see, there are some, you'll be surprised to know, that disagree with this doctrine. There are some who believe you can lose your salvation. If you didn't get your salvation on your own, you can't lose it. Jesus gives you his life, and he preserves you in it. Somebody will say, well, I knew so-and-so. They were in the church for like 27,000 years, and then one day they just walked away from it all. They said, it's all hooey. I'm not doing it anymore. And the scripture has a response to that. No matter how pious they were, they appeared in all that time. No matter what the facade was that they stood behind whenever they would see you. What the scriptures tell us is that if they went out from us, they were never a part of us. And that's not talking about this particular church. That's talking about the church. Somebody might declare today that, hey, I'm a Christian, and then tomorrow they say, yeah, chuck it all. But if that's the case, then the first thing was wrong. They were never a Christian in reality to begin with. Not my words, it's the scriptures. However, this does not mean that the sheep won't stumble. Doesn't mean that the sheep can't backslide. Sheep will surely endure hardships. And you know what? Sometimes the sheep will even get angry with the shepherd. Sometimes we shake our fist at God and we say, why have you put us in this situation? Why are you allowing me to endure this suffering? I have been a humble servant. I have been faithful to you. How come I'm in this situation? God takes us through these things to build us, to cause us to grow, to strengthen us in our faith. We, obviously, when we get into some of those things are sinful. And repentance is required of us. The Almighty does not tolerate even the slightest sin. He requires us to repent. But it just doesn't change the fact that the sheep are forever, that eternally preserved. And they're done so by the power of God's word and in his mighty hand. Jesus says here in this, the end of this passage, do you know what? No one or no thing can take you away from me. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. He holds you. See, it's really not our perseverance. It is our preservation. God sees to it that we're cared for. God sees to it that we're delivered on the other side. We didn't earn this treatment. We certainly don't deserve it. As with the other doctrines that we've considered, this is all about God's grace. It's all about God's grace to us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 37, 28, he says, "For the Lord loves justice, and he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever." Rest in that. If you indeed are a Christian, whatever trial you're going through right now, whatever struggle that you come up against, is not going to separate you from the love of Christ and the eternal security that you have in Him. Let's pray.